So I wanted to start off today with a game. Ooh. Jeopardy. Ever heard of it? Hey, it's funny. I haven't watched Jeopardy in many years. The last time I watched, Alex Trebek was still there. And he was there long after that, too. And if you're not familiar with the game, or if you haven't watched it in a while, the kind of the hook of the game, or the kind of the way they do things differently, is they don't ask questions. What they do is they give a clue, but they call that clue an answer, right? So they give you the answer. So your job as a contestant is to provide the appropriate question. And of course, these are broken down into categories, right? So our first category will be well-being. So if we were going to do this in true Jeopardy fashion, we would say, I would like well-being for 100, Alex, so you shall have it. So the answer is grudge, hate, anger, hurt, and the last one's a hint, a handle. What question would go with that? Oh, come on. What are things you hold on to? What are things we hold on to? You ever hang on to a grudge? You ever hang on to anger? So let's try again. Let's see if we do any better this time. So our next category, famous phrase origins. So what we're going to do is look for the source of a well-known phrase. The answer is, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. What is the Lord's Prayer? We would also have accepted, who is Jesus Christ? Right? And so, in this series that we have been in, what have we been talking about? Following Jesus, and what does it mean? And what could those two questions have to do with following Jesus? Right? Because we're talking about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. What does it mean when we put our faith in him? But we do more than put our faith in him. Because there's a really interesting thing. Jesus didn't just walk around constantly saying, just believe, just believe. I just need you to believe. He did call us to have faith, but what he more commonly did was call us to follow, which implies action. And he didn't call us to follow because he wanted to narrow our lives. He called us to follow because he wanted us to expand our lives, to have richer lives, more meaningful lives, but also have lives that are built on a foundation that will hold up when the storms of life hit, when things don't go the way we want to. And so with that in mind, I want to talk about these things that we hold on to. Things like anger and grudges and hurt. And the thing that's kind of interesting about those is that as we talk about things like holding on to a grudge or hating somebody or being angry over the long haul over someone, we know those feelings aren't really good for us. We know that holding on to those feelings for a long time is toxic. We actually know that. I mean, no one has to convince you. If you've had anger that kind of lasts across days, or if you've just kind of had this long-standing grudge that may even go into the, you know, years situation, you know that doesn't actually, it doesn't make you feel healthy, but it might make you feel good. Right? Sometimes it kind of feels good to be angry at people. Sometimes it feels good to hold on to a grudge. We don't really want to admit that, but that does indeed happen. But here's the thing that starts to happen, though, if we hold on to those things tightly for too long, it feels like the relationship reverses, and somehow they start to hold on to us. They start to kind of become who we are. We start to become an angry person, or a persistently angry person, or someone who's very focused on having grudges. And the situations that lead to this can come from a couple of different ways, right? But bottom line is, it comes down to someone does something to us that creates pain in our life. And we're just not happy about it. So we start to see them as an enemy. Now, when I say the word enemy, enemy is not really a word we use very often to describe our relationship with other people. But if we have a persistent grudge towards someone, that means we see them in opposition to us. Well, that's an enemy. If we have persistent anger against someone, we see them in opposition to us. That's an enemy. And what so often happens is that as time goes by, we may not even be sure how this whole thing started. Whoever you're holding on to that grudge about, or maybe you've kind of constructed your own narrative of how it started. And maybe that's really how it started. Maybe it didn't. I mean, maybe it was their fault, or maybe you did something and they one-upped you and it escalated and then that really upset you. And maybe you don't remember even how it started. It's just been going on so long, I don't really know. Or I've just kind of constructed something that kind of makes me feel like I'm in the right, and I'll just go with that one, sort of thing. Now, if we were to ask Jesus about this and these feelings, and we told Jesus that we were holding on to these emotions, of course, his first question would be, well, they started it, right? Did Jesus care who started it? What does Jesus tell us about these kinds of emotions? Well, he talks about this in a couple of his messages. But in one of his messages, we're speaking to this really large crowd. Notice that he starts out by saying, but to you who are willing to listen. In other words, I know a lot of you aren't paying attention. But of those of you who are, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. That sounds kind of upside down, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't that sound kind of weak? Doesn't a weak person do that sort of thing? I mean, strong people get even, right? Right? Strong people lash out. Right? That if someone's our enemy, we crush them. Isn't that the American way? Isn't that what we do? And clearly Jesus called us to do exactly that. Because we're here to win. Right? Winners don't put up with that. Winners shut it down. Right? Doesn't seem that Jesus would agree with that. Because when we consider Jesus a loser, I mean, by all earthly accounts, he lost. He died. But it was interesting that Jesus came with a very clear mission. Right? Two primary things he came to do. One was to demonstrate what God was actually like. To demonstrate that God was not this kind of anger-filled deity, but someone filled with love. And so he, throughout his earthly ministry, demonstrated what God was really like. But what he also did was come to provide a path of reconciliation to God, to allow us to connect with God more deeply. And he achieved both of those outcomes. Therefore, I would say he won. So for Jesus, what did winning look like? Forgiveness. Jesus defines winning as forgiveness. All those things I listed, all those things that are listed there are things that are tied to forgiveness. And how important is forgiveness to God? How important is it to God to be able to offer forgiveness? What price was he willing to pay to provide forgiveness? It was so important to him that he sent Jesus to give up his glory in heaven, to walk this earth as we do, to be beaten, executed, and then to be resurrected. That's how important forgiveness is to God. So it seems that God puts a pretty high value on forgiveness. And so our connection with God is based on forgiveness, right? This thing that we call salvation, right? What is salvation? It's this idea that we express faith in who Jesus is, we confess our sins, and we ask for forgiveness. And that's all possible because of what Jesus did. And in fact, as Ruthie led us earlier, as we did the Lord's Prayer, we actually revisited that idea of forgiveness, right? Because when we pray the Lord's Prayer, one of the things we say is, forgive us our debts. And debts is just a different word for what? Sin. Sin. What is sin? Anything you do, anything that I do, that hurts someone else or hurts myself. And it can be something outward, it can be something inward. That's how Jesus defined sin. And we have all done something that has hurt other people, and I think I'm going to go out on a limb, and we've all probably done things that have hurt ourselves. I'll say I have. I've done things that have hurt myself, things that aren't good for me. And so we recognize that, so we ask for his forgiveness. Now, what's interesting is that when we reach the point in our lives where we recognize that we need forgiveness, that, you know, as part of our walk of faith, we start to recognize that, wow, we kind of get things wrong. I'll speak for myself, a lot. We get things wrong a lot. So we recognize that we do need forgiveness. So we have this prayer here. It helps us with that. So we ask God to forgive our debts. But how do we ask God to forgive our debts in the Lord's Prayer? As we also have forgiven our debtors. Is that really how you want God to forgive you? God, forgive me just like I've forgiven everyone else in my life. Everyone who's hurt me. Everyone who's upset me. Everyone who's taken something from me. Everyone who's let me down. We ask God to forgive us, but do we ever think about how we're actually asking him to forgive us? We're actually, every time we say that, we are tying a condition to our own forgiveness. Now that's kind of, honestly, it's kind of scary if you think about it. You know, because I want him to forgive me way better than I forgive other people. That's what I really want. That's what I really want. So maybe I'll just kind of skip that second part. You know, next Sunday when we say this, just don't say that line. Maybe that'll change things. It doesn't. Just because you're wondering, that won't work, just so you know. Because one of the times when Jesus is teaching this prayer, the thing he says immediately after the prayer, now think about this before I kind of tell you the answer. How many things do we talk about in the Lord's Prayer? We talk about God as our Father. We talk about give us this day our daily bread. In other words, give me what I need for today. We talk about forgiveness, right? We kind of glorify him at the end of the prayer. Of all those things, what do you think the very next thing Jesus talks about at the end of the prayer? He makes it really clear that whether you say this or not, there's something that's actually very true. Jesus says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So cool. As long as I'm forgiven, it's good. We're good to go. But then he doesn't stop. He then goes on to say, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now that's a little scary, isn't it? I thought salvation was forever. I thought it was a one and done thing. Well, kind of a yes and no, right? That what we call salvation, you do not have to earn your salvation. This is not saying that your salvation is conditioned on your constant forgiveness of people. Salvation, as we've been taught, is you do it once. You express your faith in Jesus. You confess your sins, you ask for forgiveness, once saved, always saved. So what's he talking about? Well, what's one of the other really well-known lines in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. The focus of the Lord's Prayer is, God, bring me through today. Right, so we talk about, give us this day our daily bread. Give me what I need for today. But then also, we're being reminded that we need to forgive every day. That we need to each day consciously confess our sins to God that we've committed in the past 24 hours. And part of our active connection with God, how well connected we are to God, how well aware we are of what God is doing in our lives, doing inside of us, is tied to recognizing that we need to forgive. That if we go through the day and don't actively forgive those who hurt us, Jesus is saying that somehow that creates, I'm going to, my word, static between us and God, that our hearts aren't positioned to fully experience God, to fully see what God is doing in us, that we're not really resetting ourselves well for the day. So what we do there is really important. That as we grow closer to God, and if we want to grow closer to God, we have to consciously choose to be forgiving to people. Now, as Jesus talks about forgiving, does he mean that I can pull out a piece of paper, write a list of names down, and go, I forgive all of them, and I'm good? I mean, maybe. I'm going to guess probably not, though. Because, you know, just like we talk so much about love being an action word, that if I love someone, there is some visible aspect of it. I actually do something that shows it. According to Jesus, there is something visible. There is some action that's tied to forgiveness. And it's actually the scripture we read at the beginning. According to Jesus, this is what forgiveness looks like. Forgiveness means that we love our enemies. We do good to those who hate us. We bless those who curse us. We pray for those who hurt us. I mean, why does Jesus ask us to do this? Is this some kind of test, you know, kind of see if we're good enough to get into heaven? Is that what he's... First of all, the answer is no, right? Because we're taught that we're not good enough. We do get it wrong. But there is a value to reconnecting this way. Because I think part of what Jesus wants us to do is to recognize and experience the benefits of living this way. I mean, if you actually set aside 15 minutes a day and said, I'm going to think about everyone who I'm holding something against, that person who frustrates me, that person who annoys me, that person who talks too much, that person who won't get out of the way, that person who still owes me 25 cents from high school, right? It's funny, right? But we do hold on to things, right? We do. I'll speak for myself. I hold on to things, sort of thing, right? That if we actually took the time every day to say, I'm going to really think about who this is and why I feel the way I do, right? Something starts to happen, because as we hold grudges against people, as we hold on to anger towards people, even if it elevates as high as hating someone, we will tend to construct a narrative in our own minds about how things actually happened. But if we start to think about it objectively, we start to realize that, not always, but there are generally two sides to that conflict. It's not necessarily all your fault. It's not necessarily all their fault. But we all have roles in those sort of things. But also, it really starts to change us. And so Jesus is saying that if you've got a grudge against someone, I want you to choose to love them. That if they've done something that, you know, curses you, something against you, something bad to you, I want you to actually take action that blesses them. That if they've hurt you, I want you to pray for them. And this idea of praying for someone who hurts you, understanding that, that's not always very easy. And sometimes if someone has really hurt you, like, you know, a very deep sort of hurt, I was going to give examples, I don't want to do that. But you know what I mean, some really deep sort of hurt that really, really stays with you. The best prayer you might be able to come together with is, God, I am so angry at this person, but you've told me I should pray for them. This is kind of the best I can do right now. And start there. And then do it again tomorrow. And I've known people, this is the honest truth, I have known people that have prayed that way for years about someone. For years could not move past it. And then one day, they moved, their hearts moved a little bit. And a little later, the heart moves a little bit more. And it moves a little bit more. And after a few years, they are really praying for blessings in that person's life. You know, and if someone's really destructive, you know, a prayer might be that they understand what they're doing in their life that is so destructive, that they would see that there's a path out of being that destructive. But Jesus calls us to pray for them. And what that means is that we've got to start to kind of retrain ourselves, right? Because whether we're talking about a long-term hurt or more immediate hurt, we've got to start to train ourselves to not react to circumstances, right? Because when someone does something that hurts us, we want to react with anger, with vengeance, right? I mean, the infamous, if someone curses you, do you curse them back? And you're going to go, no, I don't curse people. Have you ever been in traffic? I could just stop there, right? But if you ever been in traffic and been cut off and that person flips you off, what is your first thought? That's an option. That's a good one. I was thinking just flip them off, but that's even better. Okay. That's okay. Yours is a lasting curse, right? Yeah. Right. But your first thought is vengeance of some sort. If nothing else, if they flip you the bird, just flip it right back. Maybe give them two just to show them up a little bit. Right. And we want to do that, but we don't actually want to do that. Right. We want to move past that. Well, and the language that I always like is that we want to move ourselves from a mindset of reaction to a mindset of response. Reaction, like if you react to a drug, is that good or bad? Reacting to a drug is generally bad. Responding to a drug, medication is good. That's what we want to do emotionally. We don't want to react. We want to respond. In other words, there's a desired outcome, a desired result. I'm going to take steps consistent with that desired result. So I'm going to choose to respond in a manner consistent with love. You know, God, I pray that person would understand what an idiot driver they are. That's not really what we're going for, right? But I actually had to go through this as an exercise. I'm a very aggressive driver. I'm working on it. It's a human flaw. Just stay with me. And I had to actually, whenever someone does something bothersome in front of me, I imagine it's my wife driving the car. And now you're like, wow, so you treat your wife that way? No, it's the opposite, just to be clear. Bonnie's a very nervous driver. And if she was to do something that upset someone and they responded negatively, I would be furious with that person. Don't they understand how hard this is for her? And then it occurs to me one day that maybe she's not the only nervous driver in the world. Or maybe that person had some place they had to be. Or maybe that person's life is in such a situation that they weren't even focused on me. There's just something going on in their lives, and they just feel like they need to get there. Maybe they're so busy running the rat race that they just feel like they have to make sure that they're the most important person in the world. And those are all, I just pray that that person could find peace in their lives. Because I want to choose to respond to do that. And here's the thing, and I think this is part of the reason that Jesus invites us into this, is I don't think we can generally get there consistently on our own. In order to make that change in our hearts and in our minds, we've got to lean on God. We've got to actually invite God into the process. And that's what Jesus is really showing us with the Lord's Prayer. This daily process, or I should say, this daily activity of inviting God into our day. Right? Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, you know what, God? As long as I have everything I need, I'm good. There may be some things I want, and there's nothing wrong with, you know, with being someone who wants to compete and be successful. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm not going to be angry if I'm not the most successful person in the room. I mean, I'm going to prepare. I'm going to do the best job I can. I'm going to try to be successful. But as long as I have the things I need, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be grateful. You know, and this idea of forgiving people, as opposed to deciding that every bad thing that happens to me is me being wronged, I'm going to trust God that there's a place for this, there's a path for this, and that I'm going to choose to be present, at least present in mind with other people, and choose to pray for good things for them. If there's the opportunity to do something good for them, I'm going to choose to do that. This will change the way we experience our lives, that we're so tempted to feel like anything that goes wrong is somehow messing up our whole lives, big or small, as opposed to trusting that, God, this may not be what I want. This may not be the way I want it to happen. I don't really want to deal with that person. But you're in control. To the best of my abilities, I'm going to do the things I can do to make a difference in this environment. Now, if we think about this idea of dealing with that kind of one-off situation or that long time ago situation, that's kind of one thing. But some people are different than that, right? I joked about this last week, and you guys didn't really laugh, but the reality is that, so I'm going to try it again, just so you know. Some people are just challenging, right? Some people are just really hard to deal with. And some people, what I always say is that all of us are challenging sometimes, but there are a special few who are challenging a lot, right? And the thing is that there are people where maybe you're trying to be loving towards them, and they just keep being difficult, right? You're trying to do good for them, and they still hate you, right? You're trying to bless them, and they still try to hurt you in some way. You know, if you're still working, someone you try to help out at work who kind of keeps taking advantage of the situation. You know, you feel like there's just a point where, okay, I've forgiven them. But when is enough enough? When do I get to stop forgiving them? And if you experience that, if you're experiencing it now, if you've ever experienced it, the good news is that you are not alone. We all kind of go through this. And we actually know that the Apostle Peter went through it. And he was trying to figure out, well, when is enough enough? When can I stop forgiving people? So the gospel writer Matthew tells us of this exchange that Peter has with Jesus. So Peter says, he goes to Jesus and says, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Now, seven sounds like a pretty arbitrary number, doesn't it? He was actually trying to show Jesus that I've been listening. Jesus, you've been talking so much about forgiving people, being loving towards people. I think I'm getting it. I think seven times might be the answer. Now, that was actually based on something. That in the first century, the prevailing wisdom of the religious leadership at that time was that you were to forgive someone three times. That's what they were taught. That if someone does something wrong against you, you forgive them the first time. They do it again, you forgive them the second time. They do it a third time, you still forgive them. But the wisdom was, the teaching was, if they do it a fourth time, you are no longer required to forgive them. They are a persistent offender. You are not required to forgive them. So Peter says, okay, well, I know that the standard thinking is three. You said we should be really forgiving. So I'm going to double it. That would be six. Then I'll add one, right? That must be the answer. Now, I'm not sure he actually did the math, but what he was trying to show was that I understand we should do it more. But if you've ever heard this verse, I'm going to bet you probably have once or twice. Does Jesus go, yep, seven, that's the one? Jesus says, I tell you, not seven times, 77 times. Now, the word that's translated 77 times, because it's interesting, that's a single Greek word that's translated as 77 times. It can also be translated 70 times seven times. So is the answer 77 or 70 times 7, 490? What was Jesus saying? 77 times or 490? No limit. Seven is kind of this kind of number of perfection in the Bible. So seven is perfection. 70 is like perfection to another order of magnitude. Multiply them together. In other words, you don't stop. You don't stop forgiving people. Why would Jesus tell us to forgive without limits? How much do you want Jesus to forgive you? How many times? How many times do you want God to forgive you? Do you want him to stop? Boom, you hit your limit. And his promise is that he doesn't. He's calling us into life as he demonstrated it, to never stop forgiving. Now, I do want to be really clear about that point, though. The call to never stop forgiving does not mean you remain in an abusive situation or you return to an abusive situation. That is not what he is saying. Or if an environment is unsafe physically, emotionally, remove yourself from that environment. He still calls us to forgive, but he does not call us to walk into abusive, destructive situations. His point is that we are to forgive, but we're also called to take care of ourselves and not harm ourselves. And living in an abusive situation is harmful. So that is not what he's calling us to do. But he is calling us to forgive. So getting back to those four points. Love your enemies. Do good for those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who've hurt you. And we've talked about all these reasons throughout this message why we should do that, because Jesus does it for us. He demonstrates how we should do this. It draws us closer to God. It actually draws us closer to one another, that if we can become more forgiving, we have a better chance of repairing relationships. But another key reason we do this has been the whole point of this series, because today is the end of the series. And the key of the series has been what? To follow Jesus. It's what he does. He's calling us to live our lives in connection with God as he demonstrated, right? His promise to us was that we would do greater things than he did. To do that, we've got to tap into all that's available to us. We've got to remove all those barriers that keep us from connecting to God. Right? And the things we have talked about throughout this series, you're kind of really culminating with this idea of forgiveness. If we are not forgiving towards people, if we hold on to anger, if we hold on to grudges, it keeps us from fully realizing what God wants to do in our lives. It just somehow keeps our hearts and our minds from being aligned with him in the way that we're called to. And so he calls us to live that way. You know, and to show that Jesus and God really live this out, think of this idea of sin, right? Again, sin is anything we do that harms someone else or harms ourselves. And we know that every time we do that, it actually hurts God. It actually hurts God's heart, so to speak. Yet even though we hurt God over and over, we know that Jesus prays for us. So as he commands us, someone hurts us, we still pray for them. He's simply inviting us to do for others what he did. As he calls us out to love others as I have loved you, he's saying that this is what it looks like. This is what we have to do. And the thing I want to be really clear, as Jesus calls us to do this, this is not about being a good person. This is not about being a good citizen. This is about being someone who is in connection with God, who is living out a life of actually serving people and loving people. And it's this lifestyle, it's the choice to live this way that allows us to be part of what God is trying to do in this world. Living our lives out this way with forgiveness and love and prayer and showing up and caring for people. This is the thing that actually allows us to be an active part of helping people come to know Jesus. And that is what we are called to do. Right? That as Jesus walked this earth, he and his followers called people to him. You, me, we are all called to do that. We're never going to be able to do it effectively unless we internalize these ideas. That's what it means to follow. That's what we are called to do.